Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue with the reading at verse 19. Then at the break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world, "May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are you a great follower? We hear a lot these days about being a great leader and the importance of developing our leadership skills. Even in the church, many conferences for pastors are geared toward strengthening our capacity for leadership, adding competencies in the areas of management. Ministers can gather together at major events with titles such as the Global Leadership Summit. But today, let's consider what it means to be a great follower. I was inspired to use this phrase by Youth Mission team member Warren. In addition to being a delightful part of our youth group, Warren is the assistant to the chaplain of the Cranberry Boy Scout troop, and he led a really thoughtful prayer at our recent triple court of honor for the Eagle Scouts, Peter, Chris, and Ian. And in Warren's prayer, he asked that God would help each one of us to be a great follower. This is really important. In various contexts and times in our lives, we are in the role of a follower. It's not just in our work situations where we need to be a productive member of a team. In our family relationships, sometimes the very best thing that we can do is be a person who keeps together the relationships and promotes harmony among the whole group. We find that especially this is true in challenging times. The questions we need to ask ourselves are, who should I rightly follow? And how well am I doing as a follower? As we consider Daniel this morning, one way to assess his qualities is as a great follower of the Lord. Today we're in the second week of a series of three weeks that I'm doing about God's grace in tough times. And that's the overarching theme. And the thing that connects them is that each of the people that we're looking at in some way had a gift from God related to dreams or a vision or the interpretation of dreams. So last week we talked about Joseph. Today we're looking at Daniel. And next week we're going to look at a pivotal time in the Apostle Paul's life. Now the thing about Daniel is, unlike Joseph, Joseph was told people's dreams, and he was given the wisdom to interpret them properly. And Joseph himself received dreams from God that he shared with others, and then God brought them about. For Daniel, many, many years later, our friend Joseph was about 1300 BCE, before the time of the Exodus, and Daniel was many, many years later. You might remember that David's kingship began in the year 1000 BCE, and Daniel was at the time of the exile, which was in 598 BCE when they were taken to Babylon. Daniel was given the gift of God such that he was able to interpret dreams even if the king didn't tell what the dream was. Well, this is remarkable. And as Stan was saying, we highly recommend that you read the whole book of Daniel. It's only 11 chapters. And in the first seven chapters, you'll see how Daniel was given this gift of dream interpretation. The king had a disturbing dream, and he didn't understand what it meant, but he said, I'm gathering all my wise men and my chief people that I count on to have wisdom. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to have to tell me what my dream is and what it means. And they said, nobody could do that. How could anybody do that? But Daniel prayed, and God enabled him to do it. God gave him not only the vision of what the king had dreamed, but also what it meant. And so you'll see, as you go in and read these passages, there are two really famous phrases that come from the dream interpretation that Daniel was able to do. One is about a leader with feet of clay, and I hadn't realized until just this week that this comes from one of the dreams that he interpreted. And also that phrase about seeing the writing on the wall. That was Daniel who figured that out and explained it. Well, Daniel was there in Babylon in a terribly difficult time. The city of Jerusalem had been besieged, and the Babylonians took into captivity all the wise people, the nobles, the artisans, anybody who could be really useful, and they made them trudge on a forced march all the way to Babylon or Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And so what we would think is, this is a terrible time for the people of Israel. They are in a foreign culture, and what is going to happen to them? Time of exile when they were homesick and wondering what in the world was happening and how God was going to continue to be in relationship with them and continue to help them in their troubled times. What we see is that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were given 3 years to complete their education. I couldn't help but notice that Jesus' teaching of his disciples was also 3 years. And we know that lawyers go through a three-year graduate school program, and so is the Master of Divinity for pastors. There's something about a really solid amount of time to concentrate on your learning. And that's what they were given. They had as their goal a major exam. And it sounds something like the rigorous exams that were used back in the day in China when they were preparing people to learn the classics if they could somehow attain the level of becoming a government functionary, that was like the height of learning. And so this is the kind of procedure that they were getting ready for. And what we notice about Daniel and his friends is that they worked hard and they stayed out of trouble. They were good followers. They realized that in the foreign land, the best way to stick to their principles and follow God's laws and to keep kosher was to eat only vegetables and fruit and water. They were offered meat and wine from the king, and they determined that they would just stick to a very simple regimen. At first, this seemed problematic to the guards who were in charge of them, but God made sure that upon inspection, Daniel and his friends were just as healthy and vibrant as the others. And I think this is an interesting principle of quietly following what God guides us to do. Daniel and his friends were not loudly declaiming against the foreign culture in which they found themselves. Now, sometimes we as Christians might feel unhappy or anxious about being surrounded by this culture, this kind of general American and also kind of global culture that seems to bombard us all the time through the media with all kinds of images and ideas and crazy books that we're like, why are people even reading that? You know what I'm talking about? Just this culture that is clearly not Christian. But what we need to really do, I think, is not get caught up in the temptation to constantly speak against the culture. We shouldn't expect the culture to be Christian. We know that only people who are following God's word are really going to be the kind of people that we want to focus on. And if we focus on what's wrong in the culture, we'll miss out on what is good about it, what is neutral about it, and we might end up focusing on the wrong things. If we're focusing on the culture and its problems, that's taking our mind away from the other things, the positive things that we can be focusing on. And in a way, that can be dangerous too, because we might convince ourselves that somehow the culture is more powerful than God, or that these anonymous other things that influence our life could somehow be more powerful than our family or our friends, the things that we choose to hold up as important in our lives. Well, that's what I recommend, right? Hold it in balance. We shouldn't go so far in the other direction as to idealize another culture. We might look around and say, well, maybe somebody else has really figured out how to do this. I recently read a really fascinating book. It was called, it's by Pamela Druckerman, and she was a former staff writer for the Wall Street Journal, and she and her husband live in Paris. And this book that she wrote is called Bringing Up Bébé, One American Mother Discovers the Wisdom of French Parenting. And so she was comparing American culture and French culture that she was living in. And she started to notice different things. And I thought, well, she has some good ideas. One of them was she noticed that French parents tend to have a pause before they respond to their children. Maybe if the baby is crying, they don't run right in because the baby might just be kind of turning over in bed in the midst of a nap. Or maybe a young person really wants to have a treat, and the French parents kind of, you know, don't really jump all over the idea of appeasing their desires. She was saying that this is a way that sometimes French parents are teaching patience to their children, and maybe they'll grow up to be more patient. Well, I started to think about this, and I was like, well, I wish I could turn back the clock, because my son's a toddler now, and, well, I just missed this opportunity to do whatever this pause thing is, right? And I was talking about it with a friend, and she's like, Rosanna, no culture is perfect, right? If this was so perfect, wouldn't all of the adult French people be amazingly patient and perfect, right? So she said, don't worry about it too much. But what made Daniel effective was that he was in the midst of this Babylonian or Persian culture, and he kept his focus on following God. And so he didn't instigate controversy. And when the time came for them to choose someone who would be like the third in command in the kingdom, there was the king and the crown prince, and they were looking to elevate someone into a role of leadership. These other guys were saying, hey, how are we going to trip up that guy Daniel? He's our main competition. And they found he was just hardworking, he was quiet about it, and he stayed the course. On a daily basis, he just did what he was supposed to do, and he didn't stir up a lot of drama. So they said, it's religion, his religion. Let's come up with a plot that will trip him up from his religion. And we saw that even after Daniel knew that the law had been made, that it would be illegal to pray to anyone except for the king, he went right back to his apartment, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he continued his regimen of praying 3 times a day. He knew that no matter what, the best thing that he could do, the most important thing, no matter what the consequences, would be to follow God. Now, followership has been actually a branch of study in the U.S. Air Force Academy for a number of years. I think this is remarkable. Followership as a subdiscipline related to leadership. There's a Colonel Philip S. Meilinger who wrote a really insightful article. It's called The 10 Rules of Good Followership, and it's published in Concepts for Air Force Leadership back in 2001. He pointed out that all of us are more frequently followers than leaders in our lives, and the more we understand about being a good follower, the better leader we will become at the right time. He says that our role is to do our homework and work hard as much as we can to contribute positively to a decision or plan that our boss is going to make. But then once the decision has been made, it's our job to go about accepting it and fulfilling what the plan is. He notes that we're often in a role between our boss and other people, maybe subordinates. Our behavior as followers of the boss can set the tone for how the other people in our organization view things. And so we shouldn't act in a way that is complaining or undermining, sort of like in the church. If a committee has decided something or the session has decided something, we'll say, okay, well, this is the plan. How can we go about making it happen, right? Once we know what the agenda is, let's take the steps to make it happen. And he wrote, you know what? In a way, our personal opinion becomes irrelevant. The point is to follow in the right steps to make the objective become reality. We can waste a lot of time and energy in life by worrying about what could have or should have or might have been, a different plan, a different idea, maybe something we want to try in the future. But right now, we can just focus on taking care of what needs to be done as a good follower right now, the steps we should take. And as Christians, we know this is true. In fact, there was a recent book by a man named Leonard Sweet. He's a professor at Drew Theological Seminary at Drew University here in New Jersey, and he is a prolific writer. And one of the 5 books that have been published by him this year is called I Am a Follower: The Way, the Truth, and Life of Following Jesus. And it has a subtitle, It's Never Been About Leading. He points out that Jesus invited his disciples to come and follow him. He chose carefully the people that he gathered around himself to be good followers. And Sweet asks, what would have happened if Peter or James or John had said, well, you know, Jesus, he taught us some really interesting things. I admire Jesus a lot, but hey, look, I have all these other ideas, all right? What if that had happened? The church wouldn't have been on the right path to fulfill what Jesus taught. And they might have tried a lot of different agendas, but that wouldn't have been as good followers completing what God had laid out for them to do. Leonard Sweet also points out there have been a lot of books recently about how we can learn management from Jesus' leadership of his disciples, thinking about Jesus as a CEO. But he says that Jesus himself didn't lead in a way that conformed to the principles of this world. Jesus said, I will not act as a master over you. In this world, we know how people lord it over others. Instead, Jesus acted as a servant, and he said, I want you to be servants of one another. And that's really the basis of our service projects and our youth mission trips. We go to serve because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's come back to Daniel as a great follower. His loyalty and hard work were appreciated by King Darius. And in fact, once the king realized the impact that his law was going to have on Daniel, he worked until sundown to try to help him. It's sort of like us. It's Friday afternoon, and we realize we have to get something taken care of before 5 p.m., something official that has to be signed, sealed, and delivered, right? Have you ever had a situation you can imagine the kind of anxiety that King Darius had? He realized that this loyal, good follower, Daniel, was going to be put into the lion's den. And we can only imagine what the experience Daniel had. We know that the king was tossing and turning. Sleep fled from him, and he couldn't rest that night. And so in the morning, the king rushes to the lion's den. He commands the stone to be unsealed and rolled away. He calls out to see if somehow, perhaps, Daniel's God has saved him. Miraculously, he did. As one children's book memorably put it, Daniel had not a bite, not a scratch. It's remarkable. There's one particular image of a lion that I just love. It's from Rubens. And you know Rubens. He was a very dramatic painter. And he painted a monumental painting of Daniel and the lion's den. And there is a sketch of one of the particular lions. Now, Rubens actually used as his models live North African lions that were there in Brussels as part of the Royal Menagerie. So he had 10 lions surrounding Daniel in this cave, this tomb-like cave, right? And it's dark. And the lions are there, and they're all still. And they're all in different poses, looking at Daniel. And this one lion seems to be casting his eyes down, sort of obediently and sort of reverently. He's looking at Daniel, and he's very calm. And what you see is, it's the moment when the stone is being rolled away from the top of the den. The light is coming in, and you realize Daniel is unharmed, and he is praying to God, giving thanks that he has been saved. It's the moment when the king realizes that Daniel's God is the true and living God. He has saved him. Thank goodness. Now, I don't expect the tasks assigned to our youth mission team this week to be as difficult and as arduous as being something like in the midst of Babylonian culture or a lion's den, but I know it's going to be hot. So we're going to pray for them especially. And I know that the other campers are going to be there having fun and playing, and they'll be involved in some swimming and some good times. But there will also be some work projects and some, maybe some painting and maybe some fixing and maybe some clearing away of things there. And so we're just going to pray that everything will go very well for them. And as we do, I think that we think about what we can learn from Daniel is perseverance. Keeping on, keeping on. Onward and upward, as they say. In times of difficulty, quietly doing whatever the next step is, fulfilling our role as a good follower. We need to pray for help in following Christ in our roles that he has given us in our life, whether it is at home or at work, in our volunteer work, in our special activities. We want to carry on in a way that will show that we know who we're following, that we're a follower of Christ. And ultimately, each of us is a follower of the Lord who truly helps us in tough times. Thanks be to God.